Blog Talk Radio.
Seekers of the Truth, this is the 192nd edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is Praise the Father, Praise the Son, Praise the Spirit, 3-in-1. It's a line taken out of one of Chris Tomlin's songs that we'll be worshiping to at the end of this message, and that was built upon this incredible passage, one single sentence that St. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. You know, praise truly is the key to victory, because, yes, praise is the essential element that gets us through all of our battles. And that's what we'll be doing in all eternity, is praising God. Now, it's not some crazy thing where you're sitting on a cloud in a white robe plucking a harp. That's not what it means. You know, we're saved so we can praise and worship Jesus. So if your prayers are getting a bit dry, like a well-done, overcooked steak, start praising God and they'll get rich and juicy again. I promise you that. Or if you're feeling low, just take out a couple of those groans and replace them with a few hallelujahs, and don't be surprised when your mood just swings up high, because you're in the presence of the Lord. And if you've ever run out of things to pray about, just start praising Jesus, and before you know it, you'll have an ocean of thanksgiving to swim in. or when it just doesn't seem like God's near, just start praising Jesus. And remember, God occupies the praise of his people. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm not going to read today's focus scripture all at once because it's actually one very long sentence. We're going to break it down into three parts. Now, it begins in Ephesians chapter 3, and it goes all the way through, like I said, to verse 14. And in here, Paul just keeps on talking, and he never even stops to take a breath, you know? It's just one phrase leading to another phrase, to another, to another. And the praise of Jesus is what inspired him. And we're going to discover today that in these scriptures, it contains one of the most all-inclusive statements of the entire gospel. So as we dive a little bit deeper into this passage, we're going to see it's structured like a hymn of praise, and it even has refrains. You know, first of all, there's praise to the Father who selected us, and then there's a refrain. And then there's praise to the Son who saved us, followed by another refrain. And finally, there's praise to the Holy Spirit who sealed us, followed by the final refrain. So stay tuned to this message, folks, because I'm going to tell you, it's what we're made for. It's praise. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit. Three in one, that's what it's all about. So first of all, let's look at the three refrains. The first one's found in verse 6. And it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. So that's the first refrain. Then again in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. And then finally, the third one in verse 14, unto the praise of his glory. Isn't that amazing? So each time Paul says something profound, as he's moved by the Holy Spirit, he says, hey, let's praise the Lord in all his glory for what he's done. Amen? Now, the very first thing Paul wants to praise the Lord for, and the very first thing we ought to be praising God for, is our Heavenly Father. He's the one who selected us. Now, beginning in verse 3, it reads, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, before I move on to verse 4, you know what the Greek word all means? It means all. So let me just say it again. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places with Christ. Just let that sink in for a minute, folks. Now listen to verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So God selected us. When? When did God select us? Well, here, right here, the Bible says God chose us. Yes, he chose us. We didn't choose him. Before the foundations of the world. According as he hath chosen us in him. That's what it says in verse 4. So before God even scooped up the seas or piled up the mountains or flung out the sun, the moon, and the stars, God did us, or he selected us before he did all that other stuff. So he had us in his heart and mind. The Bible says we were selected by God the Father before we were ever born. Charles Spurgeon said, God surely must have chosen me before I was born because he wouldn't have chosen me afterward. Praise the Lord. I know that same truth holds for me. You know, he didn't choose us because we were lovable. He chose us because he first loved us. And that's what we need to remember. So just know that God the Father has chosen you, and he has chosen me because he first loved us. And when the Bible says we're chosen in him, this isn't a choice of one sinner over another. So God isn't saying, well, this man's predestined to hell, and this one's predestined to heaven. No! That's not what he's saying. So please don't embrace that line of thought, because honestly, there's some stinking thinking there. Because the truth is, and I'll show you in the scriptures here, folks, that anybody who wants can be saved. Now, there are four reasons right out of God's word why anybody who wants to be saved can be saved. And let's look at these. Reason number one is found in 1 John 2:2. And this is what it says. It says, he, and that's Jesus, is the propitiation or satisfaction for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So he died for all of our sins, not just the elect. He died for all those who actually become elect. And that's implying right there that anybody can. So he died for all the sins of the world. And then when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which has taken away the sins of the world. That's in John. Chapter 1, verse 29. That's reason number one. that everybody can be saved. Reason number two, not only did Jesus die for the sins of the whole world, but notice that God wants all people saved. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Now listen to this, folks. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of truth. Remember what all means in Greek, folks. It means all. Let me read that again. And God would that all men would be saved. Then listen to what Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God wants all people saved. Jesus died for all. The Father wants all to be saved, and the Holy Spirit convicts all people. And you know, so are we elect? Yes. Do we have free will? Yes. Which is true? Both. That's the incredible, awesome nature of our sovereign God. So yes, he is sovereign, and yes, we have free will. Listen to this passage out of John 16:8. Here Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit, and he says, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Not just the elect, but everyone. Now, there are some people out there who have the idea that God only calls certain people. No, he calls all of us. It depends on how you respond to that calling. And like I said, those people that think you just don't have to do anything, those people that think, you know, you're elect, you're saved, regardless, that's what I call stinking thinking. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit convicts everybody, and the Scripture says that Christ is the life of the that lighteth every man that cometh unto the world. So get this now, in summary, Jesus Christ died for all, the Father loved all, and once all saved, and the Holy Spirit convicts and calls all. Now here's the very last invitation in the Bible. It's found in Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. So do you want God? Well, he wants you. I'm telling you, he wants you to come. The Bible says, let him that is athirst come. And then God wraps this last invitation in the Bible with this, and it's a great one, folks. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you, that doesn't sound like limited atonement to me. Amen? John Calvin, call your office. There's a mistake in your doctrine that we all know is TULIP. If you want to read more about that, which I'll tell you what, when you get into it, you realize it doesn't match up with all these scriptures. It's TULIP, like the flower, and it stands for the five tenets of Calvinism. And I really think it kind of got twisted over the years. I don't really think John Calvin's teachings were were embraced properly, and it kind of got distorted by man over the centuries. So I hope you agree here that this doesn't sound like some people are predestined to hell and others are predestined to heaven. The Bible says, whosoever shall shout the sound, spread the blessed tidings around the world, tell the joyful news, wherever a man may be found, whosoever will may come. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible teaches. So the point here is that we were chosen. We were. We're select of God. Not that he predestined us in the sense that some people say that. Somebody be lost, somebody to be saved. No, that's not what he knew. He just knew. Because he has infinite knowledge. So he just knew who would come. So in that sense, outside of the bounds of time and space, we're predestined. In other words, it's his choice of us that enables us to make our choice of him. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19, praise the Lord. So the point is that we cannot take any credit, not one iota, for our salvation. You know, God thought it, Jesus bought it, and the Holy Spirit wrought it in the hearts of all of us. Praise the Lord. We're saved how? By grace, through faith, unto good works. So I just say all praise, all glory to the Lamb that was slain to God, who preordained and foreordained my salvation and your salvation. Amen? Now, when you stop and think about it, he truly is the one who sought us out. He's the one who found us. But we still have to make a decision. Dwight Moody said, concerning this whole idea of the elect of God, he said the elect are whosoever wills, and the non-elect are whosoever's won't. Isn't that clever? The elect are whosoever wills, and the non-elect are the whosoever won'ts. And I truly believe that's true. But why did he choose us? Well, let's read on to verse 5 Because I'm telling you, it even gets better. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul wrote, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. But hold on, it even gets better. So not only are we chosen, but we're also predestined. Now, predestination, it deals with God's children. Those who are chosen are predestined to be his children, to be adopted into the family by the spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit. So think about this for a minute. Are we born into the family of God or adopted into the family of God? Well, how does verse 5 say we got into the family of God? By adoption, doesn't it? Predestined us to the adoption of his children. That's what it says. But so many other verses of us in the Bible speak of us being born of the Spirit and of water and being born of the Word of God. So are we born into the family of God or adopted into the family of God? Well, the answer is yes. The point is that we are sons by a twofold process. So we are born into the family of God when we repent of our sins and receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. In other words, a miracle takes place, a supernatural miracle in the spirit realm, down in the lamp of the Lord, which is the spirit of man. It's supposed to give light to our souls, Proverbs 20:27. So we share in his nature then, and we're next akin to deity, next akin to the Trinity. That's what the Bible says. Peter tells us so. So we share in the very nature of God. Read it for yourself, folks, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. We are literally partakers of the divine nature. Now, it doesn't mean we're God in that sense. We're not God in that sense. We are not omniscient. We are not omnipresent, and we're not omnipotent. That's reserved for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three in one. But we share in his nature. So this verse tells us that God, the Father who chose us, predestined us to the adoption of sons. So think about it like this. Back in the day when the Bible was written, a man could have many wives. And sometimes he could even have children by his slave women. Now, while they were all born into his family, they were all not necessarily heirs, you know. So a man could say to one of his sons, I'm going to make you an heir. I like you. So he'd take his son down to the city gates, and that's where they conducted business and did the law. And they had a special legal ceremony where that particular son would be adopted into the family. And here Paul's talking about our position and our privilege. So he's talking about what happens on the inside and then what happens to us on the outside. So the inside happens spiritually, supernaturally, and on the outside it happens legally. So spiritually we're born into the family of God, and then legally we're adopted into the family of God. And since we are adopted into the family of God, we become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8:17, if, and this is what everybody forgets, if we suffer as Christ Jesus suffered. So you can choose to say amen if you want to. And that's exciting when you think about what the Father's done for us. And that's the reason Paul says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The first refrain. And remember, Jesus Christ is the beloved. Remember at the baptism, Jesus God in the River Jordan, Father God said, thou art my beloved son, Luke 3:22. And at the transfiguration, Father God, God the Father, he spoke again from heaven and said, this is my beloved son. Read about it in Mark 9:7, folks. Now, in verse 6, Paul says that we are accepted in the beloved. So we are in Christ. Do you know how much acceptance we have before God when you stop and think about that? We have the very same acceptance before God that Jesus has. Now, you may be sitting there saying, blasphemy. Bro, Ken, you've gone too far. No, that's what the Bible says. That's not blasphemy. In fact, that's full gospel. And that's not being taught to a lot of people. They're not being told who they are in Christ Jesus. They're told, like, he's a good teacher, you know. He was a very good man. He was a noble man. No, no. Jesus Christ is God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And he dwells in us. He lives in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So do you know what kind of love God has for us? Do you know? Listen to what Jesus said while he's praying for his disciples in John chapter 17, verse 23. He says, Father, I in them, and thou in me, but they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So what kind of love does God have for us? The very same kind of love he has for Jesus. We are accepted in the beloved, and that's Jesus. You know, everywhere we go, We see signs that say, for members only, keep out, not wanted. But remember, folks, we are wanted in Jesus, and we're accepted in Jesus. Some of our own families don't want us. But we're accepted and loved in the Lord. So he has accepted us, and so by trusting him, as we forsake all else, what we're doing is we're expressing our acceptance of his acceptance of us. Does that make sense? And so the Apostle Paul, as he begins to write about our great salvation, says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, the first refrain in verse 6. And so that stands as one in this hymn of praise to the Holy Trinity, verses 3 through 6. But not only does it speak of the Father who has selected us, but the second stanza begins to speak about the Son who saved us. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So this is the second stanza, which offers praise to the Son who saved us. Praise the Lord. So first off, as Paul speaks of this pardon we have in Jesus Christ, listen again to verse 7, which speaks of the redemption through his blood. And then he speaks of the forgiveness of sins. I'm going to read verse 7 again. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Oh, thank God the Father for the rich, royal, ruby red blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that red thread of redemption, it runs all the way through the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation. I'm telling you, it's the scarlet red river of salvation. Praise the Lord. So we can be redeemed by his blood. Are you redeemed by his blood? Remember, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. I didn't say it. God did. So Jesus was butchered on that cruel Roman cross. He was. He experienced the most excruciating, unimaginable physical pain, and then an unknowable spiritual agony and a darkness of the soul, the dark night of the soul, so that we might be saved. We can never imagine what it meant to have God the Father and the Holy Spirit depart from him for the first time in all of eternity, to have a hunger for a love. He said, I thirst. Sure, he thirsted physically, but he also thirsted in his soul. He longed for the love of God the Father, and he thirsted in his spirit. He was in total darkness without light. Even though he was light, he became sin for our sake, you know? And that's the praise we have for him today, the sacrificial work he did for us on the cross. But not only did he redeem us with his blood, he forgave our sins. So every spot, every blur, every blemish, every stain was washed whiter than snow by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 12, he hath removed our sins from us as far as east is from the west. Notice he didn't say as far as north is from south. Why didn't he say that? Well, we can measure the North Pole and the South Pole. But you just keep going east to west as far as you want. Point is, there's no marker on the east to west direction like there is on the north to south direction. So you just keep going as far west as you want, or you keep going as far east as you want, and that's how far God's removed our sins from us. The Bible says God hath buried our sins in the depth of the sea. Micah 7:19. And so the Apostle Paul praises the Father who selected us. He chose us in him before the foundations of the world. And then he praises the Son who saved us. So we have redemption, we have forgiveness, but we also have pardon. And then there's a purpose we have in Jesus Christ. You know, as a Christian, a person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ in relationship and walks with him and talks with him and follows his direction, receives his deliverance, and models his dominion, we're the ones who understand what this is all about and where we're going. We're the one who understands what this world why it seems so crazy, but why we can have peace. We're the only ones who can make rhyme or reason out of any of this craziness, because we have the key that unlocks the mystery of history, the mystery of his story. So do you want to understand what this is? Well, listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. We have it given to us right here. It's so awesome, folks. Listen to it. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So God has a plan, I'm telling you, and that plan will not be undone or stopped, regardless of your circumstances. So cling to him like a branch clings to the vine. Abide in him. Live in him. Everything's going to be in tune with Jesus. And then everything is going to be in tune with everything else that's in tune with Jesus. The heavens will be in tune with the earth. The spiritual will be in tune with the material for those who abide in him. God will tune in with man, and man will tune in with man. And then one day, just imagine what will be, you know, in Christ. We're in on it. So it's all about Jesus. It centers in Jesus, but it concerns us. Oh, wow, what Jesus did for us, praise the Lord. In Christ we are pardoned. In Christ we have purpose. And in Christ we have a possession. Listen to verse 11 again. It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So we have an inheritance, but right now we only have a down payment. And Paul speaks of this a little later in the passage, calling it the earnest of our inheritance in verse 14. But right now we just have the down payment, the Holy Spirit in our heart. So we're saved, we're being saved, we will be saved. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. We're being saved from the power of sin. And ultimately, we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. So it's this process. And right now, we're being sanctified. So we were justified, we're being sanctified, and ultimately, when we receive the earnest of our inheritance, we'll be glorified and like Christ. So this present suffering is for but a moment. And we can't imagine what's on the other side. But it's going to be our heart's desire if we're in Christ. So right now, we've just got the down payment, the Holy Spirit in our heart. And that's because God can't give us the entire load right now. We just couldn't bear it. We'd blow apart in this world full of sin. Remember what happened to Moses? All he could see was God's backside. And when he come down, he was glowing in glory, and they had to cover his face. Imagine if God put all of that in us right now. It couldn't stand in the presence of this lost and fallen world. Remember, Jesus had to veil his deity with his body. So right now, the Holy Spirit's in our heart. Right now, same way it was in Jesus. And that's the earnest or promise of our inheritance. But one day, the full load's going to come on us, and the riches of grace will turn into the riches of glory, and we will be glorified. And like Christ, that's the mystery of the ages, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Oh, wow, the Bible tells us that we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Do you know what a joint heir is? I'm telling you, all you attorneys out there listening to this right now, you know what a joint heir is. Well, a joint heir shares and shares alike. So remember, we're heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, Romans 8:17, when we suffer like him, amen? So in Christ Jesus who saved us, we have a pardon. In Christ Jesus who saved us, we have a purpose, and we also have a possession. All of this comes to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So once again, Paul has a refrain in verse 12, and he says, as he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So first of all, praise the Father who selected us. Secondly, praise the Son who saved us. And finally, praise the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God who sealed us. Praise the Lord. Now I just want to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14 to you. It's so powerful, folks. In whom ye also trusted, that after ye heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, so here Paul's talking to all of us who believe, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Oh, wow. And there's that refrain again, unto the praise of his glory. So we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now out in the Wild West, and even to this day, they brand cows to mark them as to who they belong to. So they take this red-hot branding iron and they sear it deep into the flesh of that cow. So that's a brand or a mark that's burned into the very flesh of the cow, and it's a sign of ownership or possession. So ownership is established when that cow's branded, a seal's burned into the flesh. Well, now the Holy Spirit's branded even deeper into each of us who are saved. That Holy Spirit is seared into our hearts and our lives as true believers, and it tells us that we belong to Jesus. Esther chapter 8, verse 8 says that the king's seal cannot be broken. Praise the Lord. And that speaks of our eternal security in Jesus Christ if you're truly saved. Now, be careful, because I say once truly saved, always saved. But beware, there are many false salvations out there. The Bible says, through Paul again, examine your faith. Okay? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So we need to do that. We need to be on our knees, and we need to know that we actually possess a godly sorrow which leads to salvation and won't turn back on itself, and we don't have a worldly sorrow which leads only to death. That's the false salvation, and that's why Johnny and I speak out so hard against this one doctrine out there called once saved, always saved, because they don't tell you this little twist that the devil puts in there. He'll give you liver shivers and crocodile tears, and you'll think you got saved, but you weren't saved. You know what I mean? So we have this incredible security in Christ Jesus. So think about what we have. We're chosen in the past. We're accepted in the present. We're secure in the future. Amen? And that's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul couldn't stop writing here. It was just amazing when you stop and think about what this is. He just went on and on and on. He just couldn't stop this hymn of praise. So he's praising the Lord, and by giving glory to the Lord who sealed us, the world sees this and stands in awe. So praise to the glory of his amazing and dynamic grace. Oh, what a salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is. It's truly incredible, folks. Now, I love you all. So go out this week praising the Father, praising the Son, praising the Spirit, all three in one. Lift your hands up and let's worship with Chris Tomlin.
Oh, sovereign God, oh, matchless King, saints adore, the angels sing, and fall before the throne of grace. To you belongs the highest praise. These sufferings, this passing time, under your wings, I will abide. My home.
That name above all other names is the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. I love y'all. Now go out there praising the Father, praising the Son, praising the Spirit, three in one. Catch you next week, provided the Lord's willing.